It's all relative. It's not 176 verses like Psalm 119, right? So it's all relative. I'm looking forward to Psalm 119, inviting you all to bring a sack lunch for that night. Just kidding, of course. But Psalm 37, trust in the Lord, is what I've titled the message here. Psalm 37 is a very simple title to this. It just simply says a psalm of David with no further qualifications. And we find, however, in verse 25, he wrote this as an older man. He says, I've been young and now I'm old. So we know he wrote this as an older man. You know, it's good to listen to older people once in a while. You know, I've kind of gotten into that status. So I say, it's good to listen to older people, you young people. Kind of self-serving, isn't it? Very self-serving. But seriously, David has learned some things on his pilgrim journey. And he's imparting really some wisdom principles related to life. And there's really one major point that he's making throughout the course of the psalm, as we will see. The style, thus, is really what we would put in the character of the wisdom literature. It's not really directed to God, but to man about God and wisdom for living for God. Psalm 37 is arranged acrostolistically, and according to the Hebrew alphabet, every second verse successively works through the entire Hebrew alphabet, and we think that one of the reasons they did this was for the purpose of memory, aid in their memory work. Perhaps, you know, we're not totally certain of that either, but perhaps that's a good guess. Note on the overhead, Psalm 37, trust in the Lord, and then we break it down this way. First 11 verses, counsel for God's afflicted people. It's consistent in this world. We have hard times. We got the world, the flesh, and the devil all giving us a hassle all the way through life. And, you know, this is the devil's turf. God is sovereign over everything, but he is the God of this age. And his people consistently pick on God's people. And so we note that. Counsel for God's afflicted people. Then verses 12 through 24, triumph of the godly, passing of the wicked. And then verses 25 through 40, godly wisdom for living. So let's get into it. Verse 1, do not fret because of evildoers. Well, that'd be a great title right there. Really is the sense of the whole psalm, really. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious. Don't want what they have. They got seem to things going their way, and they, you know, have a lot of stuff, whatever it may be, but don't be envious, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. When one is seeking to live for God, and things are really hard, and when people living, in effect, for the devil and like the devil, seem to have nothing but prosperity, it's easy to get distracted and fret about it. And that's what bothered Asaph, by the way, in Psalm 73. We often make reference to this psalm. But there in Psalm 73, when I thought how to understand this, you know, how the wicked were prospering and the righteous were not, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. That's exactly the point David is making as well. Maintaining an eternal perspective is key, and it puts everything in proper perspective. Now, the idea of fretting is the idea of literally getting all heated up, or as we might say in the common vernacular, getting all worked up. So don't fret. That's what he says here. Do not fret because of the evildoers. Don't get all worked up over it. At times, it seems like everything is going well for these evildoers, but don't fret. Don't be envious of them. You really don't want their lot in life. It's not a good place, and here's why. Verse 2, they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. The time for the wicked is short. They have their moment, but that's it. The grass and the herb both wither very quickly, relatively speaking. In contrast, God's people have eternity, as he will bring out. Live in light of eternity. One of my favorite verses, Isaiah 40, verse 8, but it has a context. The voice said, cry out. He said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All its loveliness is like the flower of the field, very temporary. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass, very temporary. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. People are very short-lived, but the word stands forever. Make the word, which stands forever, your focus. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land, stay the course. Dwell in the land, feed on his faithfulness. Yeah, it's hard in the land sometimes, but stay there, stay the course. Instead of getting distracted, keep your focus on the Lord. Trust in the Lord, he says. Leave aside worry. Simply enjoy the provision of God. Feed on God's faithfulness. I love that phrase. Feed on his faithfulness. He'll take care of you. Feed on that. Meditate on that. Let it be food for your soul. Rest in this reality. God is faithful. You say, boy, it's a really rough, rougher than it's ever been. Well, I don't know about that, actually. But God is faithful. You can depend on him. His faithfulness is like food that we are to feed on daily. Every day we are to walk in dependence upon him. To do good here is to stay focused on the Lord and live according to his word. Verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Oh, my goodness, the prosperity gospel folks finally found their verse. Right here. Yeah, here's a verse that so many take out of context. This verse really should be considered in view of the flow of the psalm, I believe, as a whole. To start with, our focus is to be the Lord. Delight in the Lord. I mean, that's where you start. It doesn't say delight in yourself and God will give you the desires of your heart. No, delight in the Lord. You know, this is not about a self agenda. Delighting in the Lord does not mean that I'm delighting in the Lord for a self-agenda. No, you delight in the Lord, you now have the mind of the Lord, and you're looking at the things through that lens. So it's a whole different perspective. To delight in the Lord is to make him your conscious focus, your cheer, your delight. It's to find your joy in relationship with him. Every good relationship has to be cultivated, by the way. Make God your focus. Delight in him. And here's the thing. If you truly delight in the Lord, you will want what God wants. You will want what God wants for you. So that's good. You do that, God will bless. Your delight is to be all about God and his will. And if that's truly the case, God will certainly give you the desires of your heart as it lines up with his will, which is what you delight in. But I think in the greater scheme of this psalm, which is what I'm talking about when you think in context, I think the great issue of destiny is that of the wicked versus that of God's people. The great contrast is the wicked will be cut off while those who wait on the Lord will inherit the earth. This is the constant refrain throughout the psalm. Note, verse 9. Shall inherit the earth, 11, shall inherit the earth, 22, shall inherit the earth, 29, shall inherit the earth, 34, shall inherit the earth. This ultimately is what the true believer is delighting in. Where is the end going? And where am I going to be? Well, this is really kingdom talk here. Shall inherit the earth. Thus, the desires of the heart for those who delight in the Lord in this psalm, I think, ultimately relates to God's prosperity and blessing that ultimately will be realized in the kingdom. And isn't that what we even are praying, how Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done? I mean, we are kingdom people ultimately, looking forward to what God is going to do for his people in the kingdom. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. This is a description of what it means to delight in the Lord. The word commit literally means to roll. As if rolling your burden on the Lord, casting all your care upon him. And we can do this because the Bible says he cares for us. Trust in the Lord for his kingdom promises. He indeed shall bring them to pass. God's people are destined for kingdom prosperity. Verse 6, he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. You know what this verse is about? It's about vindication. God's going to vindicate his people as they have taken their stand with him and for him, as they've delighted themselves in the Lord, committed their way to the Lord. God's going to vindicate that one day. The wicked may mock it now, But someday he's going to bring forth your righteousness, your position of being right before him as the light and your justice as the noonday. So the position of God's people, of being right, is ultimately going to come out. Verse 7, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Going through this life, the challenge is not to get distracted. We need to rest in the Lord, his promises, his character. We need to wait patiently for him. Sit tight. Sit tight. In due time, God is going to turn things around to the advantage of his people. They are going to be in the position of triumph, prosperity, and blessing. Now, sometimes it seems like the wicked continually get away with their schemes. And they always seem to prosper. And they get away with it. Seems like it. Don't fret about it. You say, boy, it's such a corrupt society. I think you should fret about it. No, listen to David. Don't fret about it. Wait on the Lord. Okay, he allows that to go for a while. Wait on the Lord. Rest in him. God's still sovereign. In due time, he will put his people in the position of right on display. Verse 8, cease from anger. See, I'm angry about the situation too. It's making me a little mad. I see what's going on. Mad, mad, mad. Fire coming out the ears. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. It's so easy to get worked up and angry over the corruption we see all around us. And David's really addressing this three times in the opening verses here. In verse 1, in verse 7, and verse 8, he says, do not fret. Don't get all worked up about this. I know just what we've seen in these first 8 verses, just by way of summary. Do not fret nor be anxious. Trust in the Lord. Feed on his faithfulness. Delight in the Lord. Commit. Trust in the Lord. Rest. Wait patiently. Do not fret. Cease from anger. Do not fret. Seems to me, God says, instead of fretting, I want you to trust me. You want to commit your way to him. Spurgeon said, faith cures fretting. You're going to fret, you're going to put your faith in the Lord. Now, many Christians are prone to what I call political fretting. You know any political fretters? It sometimes happens. Not here, I know. I know we're all above that here. But sometimes it's easy, and I must admit, you listen to a little bit too much news, it's easy to allow the world to get us all worked up. Some of the crazy stuff that goes on, and it is bizarre, it is crazy, and it's evil. Yeah, well, that's what he's talking about. He says, don't fret about it. You say, oh man, I think if I don't fret about it, who's going to? Well, the whole world is going to fret about it. Psalm 37 speaks to this. Make your focus the Lord, not the evildoers of the world. Isn't that what he says? Do not fret. What does it do? What does fretting do? It only causes harm. It's not going to help anything. It won't change a thing for good. Instead, focus on the Lord. Focus on the Lord. Here is the end of the deal. And you need to think in terms of where are we going with this? Here is why you should not fret. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off. They're going to be, and concerned about these political leaders. All of a sudden, comes a day, headline news, they're done. Evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Really what David is counseling is that we maintain an eternal perspective. Evildoers are going to be cut off. In contrast, those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. They're going into the kingdom. God has ordained mankind to rule the world for him. And ultimately, under Christ, it is going to be God's people who do this. Don't fret. The kingdom belongs to us. God's people in the end shall inherit the earth. Verse 10, for yet a little while. Yeah, there is this little while that seems to bother us and we fret over it. Yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Done. They're no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place. But it shall be no more. Wow, you know, I think about this sometimes. You ever go out to the cemetery? Sometimes I go out to cemeteries. And sometimes I drive through old cemeteries, and you get these huge monuments, you know. Let's say whatever, just a, we'll put Oswald on the monument. But you say, you know, that's got to be 150 years old. Wonder who that was. Does anybody know who that was? Does anybody care who that was? Yeah. The wicked shall be no more. You shall look carefully for his place. Shall be no more. Here today, gone tomorrow, forgotten. It's over. Here is the key for yet a little while. The wicked have their moment, but that's it. Here today, gone tomorrow. They have their 15 minutes of fame, as it were, so to speak, but just that quick, it's over. What folly. David Gazik says, the evildoers have their day of prosperity, but it is short-lived. Soon the wicked, who are famous and praised in this world, will be of no notice or standing at all. You will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. Charles Spurgeon said, the shortness of life makes us see the glitter of the wicked, great ones, quote-unquote great ones, is not true gold. It's fool's gold. He's right. But in contrast, verse 11, the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Derek Kidner says, the context gives the best possible definition of the meek. They are those who choose the way of patient faith instead of self-assertion. And we know what Jesus said about the meek, right? Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. I wonder where that concept's coming from. It squares exactly with what we have here in Psalm 37. They shall inherit the earth. Verse 12, the wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The wicked, they just hate those righteous people. Just gnashing at them. What's the Lord do? The Lord laughs at him. Why? He sees that his day is coming. It's coming. Your day's coming. For a time, the Lord allows this abuse to go on, but he sees the day of judgment is coming for the wicked. Their day will come. Just keep that in mind. Note the Lord laughs at him, emphasizing the sheer folly of their position. It's kind of similar to what we find in Psalm 2:4, as those people are plotting against the Lord, and he who sits in the heavens laughs at them. Verse 14. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Eventually, you reap what you sow. The wickedness of the wicked will come back on them. Again, it's just a matter of time. The wicked are not only rebellious against God, they take out their hostility against God by abusing his people. That's what they have consistently done ever since Cain and Abel. That's been the pattern. Spurgeon again says, like Haman, they shall be hanged on the gallows built by themselves for Mordecai. Hundreds of times this has been the case. Saul, who sought to slay David, fell on his own sword. You reap what you sow. You want to roll that big rock back on, down on God's people, that rock rolls back on you. Verse 16, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright. He knows the days of the upright. And their inheritance shall be forever. Forever. So the Lord upholds his people. He knows our days. He knows what's being poured into these days. It's comforting just to know that the Lord knows all that's going on with us. And we have an eternal inheritance. We're not going to lose out. What we have from the Lord is forever. Verse 19, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. God takes care of his own and provides for them in keeping with his sovereign will. And no matter what we go through, his grace is sufficient. As it says in verse 3, we feed on his faithfulness. Note the emphasis here again is especially in view of eternity. The contrast is one of forever with that which vanishes away. Verse 21, the wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. The wicked are self-focused and very selfish, in contrast to the righteous who are givers and full of mercy. Verse 22, those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. This is a great summary verse. There's two great summary verses in this psalm that kind of summarize the whole of what he's saying. That's verse 22 and again in verse 34, pretty much saying the same thing. It presents a contrast of ultimate outcome for the blessed righteous versus the cursed who shall be cut off. This is the bottom line issue. It is knowing this and maintaining this perspective that makes all the difference. No matter what you're going through with the wicked, just keep in mind your ultimate destiny in contrast to theirs. This perspective changes your whole attitude. Verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. It's not that the righteous never stumble. We do. I mean, James says, you know this verse, right? We all stumble in many things. Indeed, we do, even as God's people. And even though the righteous may stumble, yet their stumbling is never fatal or final. And the reason for this is because the Lord upholds us with his hand. God will never let go of his own. When we stumble, he still has his hand on us. That really is our security net. We've seen this wisdom principle in Proverbs 24:16. A righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. Verse 25, here's David's testimony. I've been young, now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. What a great verse. This is David's testimony in his old age. How many of us with a few years on us can also share this testimony? God ever proves himself faithful. He constantly provides for and takes care of his own. It's not like God's people don't sometimes go through hard times. That's not the issue. But he does still provide for us. As Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. He knew both experiences, but yet God proves himself faithful. We see this principle throughout the New Testament. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, that is the necessities of life, shall be added to you. And then, as I quoted Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this is in a context of physical needs, really, is what the context is. Verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We can depend on God. Verse 26, he is ever merciful and lends. This is the righteous. He is ever merciful and lends. His descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. Back and forth David goes, contrasting the righteous with that of the wicked, and their fate with that of the wicked. As the children of the wicked follow in the steps of their parents, their fate is the same. They too shall be cut off. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Again, these verses speak to the character of the righteous as well as their destiny. In contrast, verse 32, the wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord. Keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I don't know all that's involved in that, but that's an interesting statement, isn't it? When the wicked cut off, you shall see it. Again, this is a climactic verse. This is now the fifth time in the psalm that David has emphasized that the people of God will inherit the land. Realize that David speaks in reference to the Old Testament context involving covenant promises regarding the promised land for Israel. I mean, that's the context he's speaking to. The emphasis for Israel was earthly blessings, while the emphasis for the church is heavenly or spiritual blessings, although there is some overlap as God meets our physical needs as well. But note, for example, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." Not only is this the fifth time in the psalm that David emphasizes that the righteous will inherit the land, but he also emphasizes five times that the wicked will be cut off. So note what we have seen. They shall inherit the earth, verse 9, 11, the meek shall inherit the earth. Verse 22, the blessed shall inherit the earth. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land. Verse 34, he shall exalt you to inherit the land. And then verse 18, kind of the catch-all, the Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Well, in contrast, five times, what's going to happen to the wicked? Verse 9, evildoers shall be cut off. Verse 22, those cursed by him shall be cut off. Verse 28, the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. Verse 34, when the wicked are cut off. Verse 38, the future of the wicked shall be cut off. I'm getting the point, David. Verse 35, I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a native green tree. Oh, man, there's glory and basking in the day of their prosperity, and they're so powerful, and they're so great. Verse 36, yet he passed away. And behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. The big shots of this world who make much of themselves are quickly forgotten. Soon they pass away, and they are no more. Their whole world just that quickly comes to an end. Comes to nothing. Verse 37, mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. What a wonderful thing to have peace. You know, this supernatural reality called peace, the God of peace who gives us his peace, it's a supernatural, it's such a wonderful, wonderful thing. People sometimes, Christians facing the most horrendous situations and yet have God's peace about it. It's indescribable. It's an incredible reality. The future of that man is peace. Mark the blameless man, observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. To have peace with God through Jesus and to have the peace of God in your heart is really, I think, to have everything. Verse 38, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. What a contrast. Peace versus being destroyed and cut off. Life is ultimately about eternal destiny. I like this meme. It says, often when you think you're at the end of something, you're at the beginning of something else. Isn't that true? I mean, when you get to the end of this life, what will it be the beginning of? It will be the beginning of something. I mean, the end of this life is not the end. It's the beginning of eternity. And it's going to be in one, your new beginning is going to be in one or two directions. As Jesus said in Matthew 25, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. That's one avenue. But the righteous into eternal life. There's the contrast. This whole psalm, Psalm 37, has David in wisdom telling us to live in light of eternity. When you consider the end, where will you be? That is the ultimate issue. Don't fret about this little thing called time and these evildoers and their prosperity. They're conniving, they're scheming, and boy, it's driving me crazy, and now it's making me mad. Don't worry about it. God's got it. God's in charge. You say, what about the upcoming election? Don't fret. God's got it. God's sovereign. God sees their day coming. Just relax. Yeah, pray. Yeah, vote. But don't fret. Verse 39, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. Here's the bottom line. Focus on God. The salvation or deliverance of the righteous is from the Lord. He's our strength in time of trouble. Really, God is our everything. He is our Savior. He is our strength. We look to him for all we need. Verse 40, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. There's the bottom line, because they trust in him. In the end, God will deliver his people for all eternity from the wicked. In eternity, we will never have to deal with the wicked again. They'll never afflict us again. They will be forever cut off from God and his people. And the reason God will do this for his people is because they trust in him. This is the defining mark of God's people. It's trust. They trust in him. Psalm 37:3, trust in the Lord, do good. Dwell in the land, feed on his faithfulness. Trust in the Lord. The very best is yet to be for God's people. Verse 5, Psalm 37:5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. He shall bring it to pass. Indeed, he will. Trust in the Lord. Our calling is not to fret, it's to trust. It's not fretting, but faith that honors God. Trust in the Lord. We can trust him with everything, including all the evildoers in the world. All right, let's stand and have our closing song, and I'll close in prayer.